The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Now let me ask you to open your Bible to Nehemiah today, the little book of Nehemiah, 13 chapters, and we're working our way one chapter at a time through that. This is not a random comment, verse by verse sort of thing. I really am attempting to do sermons from these chapters, and I hope that I succeed to some degree anyway. It's not just a scattered shot sort of thing. I have a purpose in mind and a theme for each of the sermons. So I want you to take a look at chapter 3, all right? Chapter 3 of Nehemiah. Now, I want you to take a glance at it in case you didn't read it this last week. Just glance at it. Run your eyes down the verses all the way from 1 to the end of the chapter, which is verse 22. Just kind of run your eyes down. It talks about a bunch of gates and there are a lot of people that are mentioned, right? Now, I want you to take a second glance at it. Just glance down from 1 through 22. Just glance at it. Now take a third glance. Just glance down, glance down the chapter. I have madness. I should say there's madness to my method. There's method to my madness. I will ask you to do something in a moment based on those glances. All right. Now I want to read just the first five verses. I'm not going to attempt to read the whole thing because it would take us a long time and I'm not sure I'd get the pronunciation right and you wouldn't know if I did or didn't. Right. So I'm not going to try to do all that, but I will isolate some verses in the message today. But let's read the first five verses. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred. We don't know where that is. As far as the Tower of Hananel, we don't know where that is. And next to him, the men of Jericho, the city of Jericho, built. And next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. Contending verse 3, the sons of Hasanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them, Merimoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired. Next to them, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, son of Meshezabel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, repaired. And next to them, the Tekoites, they are from Tekoa, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. Now, that's enough to give us a little of the flavor of what's going on here. And let's ask God's blessing on this message particularly. Father, this is a tough chapter to deal with, and I pray that you would give me wisdom in dealing with it. Give us all an ear to hear the message that you installed in this chapter when you had it written under the inspiration of the Spirit years and years ago. Hear our prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, at first glance, well, I had you do one glance, this may not appear like it's an easy chapter to preach, right? Maybe not even at second or third glance does it look like it'd be an easy chapter to preach. In fact, I did quite a bit of study looking at this chapter over the years. I've tried to figure it out, and I will tell you, people deal with it differently. There are some, for example, who treat this whole chapter as an allegory. That's a piece of work in which each detail has hidden meaning and significance. For example, the chapter begins with the sheep gate, and those who deal with this allegorically would say, well, becoming a sheep to the shepherd, the great shepherd, is the beginning of all spiritual life. Jesus is the good and great and godly shepherd, and he is the one to with whom we must deal first and come to grips with Jesus to begin with. And then there's mention of the fish gate. Jesus told his disciples, if you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, right? You will catch men from henceforth as you've been catching fish. Then there's mention of the old gate. And for those who interpret the chapter allegorically as an allegory, they would say, well, this is simply a call to walk in the old paths, to ignore things that are new and exciting. There's nothing, anything that's true is not new, and anything that's new is not true. So stay with the old paths, as with the old gate, and so on down the line. There are a number of gates mentioned here, and they would assign each one a hidden significance. But you'd have to be some kind of real biblical scholar to be able to prize these hidden meanings out and expose them for all to see. There are others who, for example, I think it was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who preached on the broad gate, and he said this was the broad controversy, the downgrade controversy, and people were to guard against diluting doctrine for fellowship's sake. You know, we need to fellowship with one another, but it doesn't mean that we must compromise any doctrine to do so. There was another gentleman who took that passage later in the chapter about each person repairing near their home and challenged husbands and fathers to take care of their house, you know, to handle their house business good. And then I ran across one guy who did the whole chapter in one sentence and went on to chapter 4. And I'm tempted to tell you, or I will tell you that I was tempted to do the same thing. There are numbers of ways of dealing with this chapter, but I think there is a reason Nehemiah 3 is in the Bible. So why did God permit all of this? Why, in fact, did he instruct all of this to be here, along with these nearly unpronounceable names that go on and on and on, and on 40-some-odd names in this chapter? Why did he do this? Why, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is this chapter in the Bible at all? What is it God wants us to learn from this array of names and places? Well, I'll tell you, I'm convinced this is an important chapter because it points up the importance of getting the job done. In fact, for my title today, I borrowed a phrase from Larry the Cable Guy. You know, the stand-up blue-collar comedian. Larry the Cable Guy was always saying, just get her done. Just get her done. Just get her done. And I think that may well be the theme of this chapter. Of course, Nehemiah didn't know Larry the Cable Guy. But I just want to borrow his phrase as the theme for this chapter. The importance of getting God's work done. Let's just get her done. And I see in this chapter some important facts about what it takes to get her done. And I want to share those with you today. For example, to get her done takes, first of all, a common vision. All these people that are named in this chapter shared a common vision. That is, rebuilding the wall or repairing the wall and rebuilding the gates of the city of Jerusalem. It's impossible for people to work together unless they have a common vision. These people all shared that common vision. You know, can you imagine what chaos would reign if they decided, or if they were fussing about, whether to build a new wall or repair the old wall? You know, do we need gates like the ones that were there, or could we have some new kind of model gate? Should we build with stones or should we build with wood? If they were divided on that, you'd see they weren't going to get much done. Should we encompass a big area or should we just settle for a smaller area to throw a wall around? Do we need a wall 9 foot thick or 12 foot thick, you know? And how high is it supposed to be? We're going to build one 12 feet tall or we're going to top one out at 20 feet tall? If they were divided, does it have to be pretty or just serviceable, you know? If they were divided over all these things and had no common vision, if they weren't unified in what they were trying to do, all chaos would break out. They wouldn't be able to do anything. So the first thing you see is that the people whose names are recorded here and the places they were building were all settled beforehand, and they had a common unity. They were unified about what it is they were trying to do. I remember going to preach once at a Bible conference in Alabama. It was a little backwoods association. I didn't disdain it. I grew up in the backwoods of central Louisiana. It wasn't that I turned my nose up at them. I went out there to preach. And I knew several of the preachers who preached, and their particular whipping boy at that time was Rick Warren. Do you know the name Rick Warren? as a purpose-driven life and a purpose-driven church and so on. Well, his book at the time that was selling very well was The Purpose-Driven Church. And for some reason, I never quite understood, these guys that I knew, some of whom I'd known for years, were giving Rick Warren grief over his book, The Purpose-Driven Church. And I listened to it for a little while. Then it was my turn to preach. I said, I don't understand why you guys are so upset about Rick Warren writing a book about a purpose-driven church. You realize what the alternative to a purpose-driven church is. That is to have a church that has no purpose at all. And I would suggest it's better to have a purpose that drives you than it is to have no purpose at all. Nothing agreed on. And so I asked the question then, does this church have a purpose that drives it? Are you folks here at Morgansport Baptist Church agreeing on a vision? Do you know what it is you're trying to do? Are you just doing things that you learned from your fathers and grandfathers and they were doing them and you just kept on doing them? Do you know why God put this church on this corner to begin with? Have you figured that out? That's a basic thing. And that is the common vision that will unite a bunch of people that can't seem to agree on anything else. I recently served as interim pastor to a church. And one of the things we did, I don't know if you have one or not, one of the things we did was to write a vision. What is our church vision? Not what we were in years gone by, not what we are in the present, but what we believe under God that the Lord wants us to be in 10 years. Do you have some idea of where God is going with this church? What does God want from this church? What does he want from you? Why are you here? What is it you're trying to do? That is a vision statement. You may never vote on one, but I'll tell you this. If you don't have a vision that's shared by the membership of this church that every member is bought into, you're not going to get her done. You got to know what it is you're trying to do before you can get her done. Does that make sense? Can I get a little tiny amen from somewhere? All right. Okay. You with me. You thinking with me. These people had a common vision. They were agreed on why they were there, what they were trying to accomplish, and that way they would also know when they had finished. Do you see? If you don't know what it is you're trying to do, then how are you going to know when you're through? You don't really know when you're through. There are numbers of things that could be said about that. But if you're going to get the work of God done in this community, you got to have a common vision. Where does this church fit into God's plan for Morgansport, Louisiana? Where does it fit? What does God mean you to do? How has he designed all of this and put it together so that you have a part to play in the work of God here? There's a second thing. You want to get her done, it takes a capable leader. At this point, the Jews have been back in the land some 100 years. Not quite 100 years, but in 538 B.C., Nehemiah got there 444. You can do the math. They'd been there right about 100 years, and still no wall had been built, and no gates had been repaired. Nothing had been done. It was just refuse and mess and things and stuff scattered all around. We talked about that last week. Nehemiah could have used a whole fleet of bulldozers and dump trucks had they been invented at that time because there was so much rubble just scattered around. In fact, one whole side of the city, the eastern side of the city, the eastern wall, was in such horrible shape he couldn't even find a way for his horse to get through there. He had to go back up on the hill a ways to make his way from the south to the north. We know the directions. We don't know all those places that are there. There was no wall. There were no gates until God raised up Nehemiah to lead the work. And then they finished the project in record time. And we can learn from Nehemiah what kind of leader it takes to get her done. What kind of leader does it take? This chapter shows us. You may have read it and said, well, where in the world is he going to find stuff to talk about? But the chapter shows us some things that leaders need to be, the kind of leader who can get her, get her done. To begin with, I'd suggest to you that the kind of leader who can get her done is one that doesn't care who gets credit for it. Now, you're asking, where do you get that from this chapter? Well, it's very simple. It's very plain, in fact, like the nose on your face. The proof of that statement that Nehemiah wanted no credit for what was done is that in this chapter, he mentions 40 names. Never once does he mention his own. There is a Nehemiah that's there, but that's a different Nehemiah. Nehemiah, the administrator, the cupbearer for the king, doesn't name himself one time. He had no desire to have a bronze plaque put on that wall or one of those gates saying, the Nehemiah Memorial Wall. He wasn't up for that. He didn't want any recognition. He just wanted the wall built and the gates fixed. He wasn't working to have recognition. He just wanted to get her done. All right? So a leader, a pastor, some other leader, a capable leader doesn't care who gets credit. They care only for the work to be done. A capable leader plans and organizes. This whole thing has fingerprints of Nehemiah all over it, where he has carefully thought through what needs to be done. He has carefully laid it out. He has arranged it. He has organized it. And the smooth operation is evidence that he figured out how to do this mammoth job. He broke it into pieces. He assigned each piece to a person or a group, and then he coordinated the work so that everything fit together. There are, as I mentioned once before, people who think it's unspiritual to plan. Oh, you don't need a plan, you just need God. Let's just step out on faith and get her done. And what that usually means is, I don't have a clue as to how we're going to do this, but we'll just trust God. Well, I think you need to trust God and not your plan. I agree with that. But there's nothing unspiritual about planning. You know what needs to be done? Let's put our heads together under the leadership of the Holy Spirit and figure out how to do it. You know, there's nothing unspiritual about planning. And so a capable leader who gets her done plans and organizes. Now, I know they're always theological types who say, well, yes, brother, but the church is an organism, not an organization. And so we don't need to organize a great deal. You know, I can hear them now. The church is an organism. But I'll tell you this, any organism, you're an organism, any organism that isn't organized is in deep trouble. You got a horse that's not organized, he's in deep trouble. A human being not organized is in deep trouble. And a church, God bless it, that's not organized is in deep trouble. I'll never forget. I don't know how this fits in, but I'm going to tell you anyway. I'm chasing a little rabbit at the moment, and I'll have him, and then we'll move on. But I remember standing with my dad. My dad used to go on Saturdays in Winfield, my hometown, to get a haircut. And sometime my mother would have to send me after him at 1 or 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Dinner had been waiting, you know. And she'd say, go find your daddy and bring him home. Okay, Mom. I'd go downtown, and he's standing on the street, and likely in a parking space with a group of 6 or 8 or 10 other guys that he knew, other men in town. And they were just having a hoorah good time. No drink involved. They were just sitting there enjoying each other's company and shooting the breeze, telling tall tales and all that kind of thing. I walked up and was standing waiting to interrupt my dad once, and one of the men in the circle said to my daddy, what church are you a member of? My daddy said, I'm not a member of any organized religion. I'm a Baptist. Now think about that one for a minute. Not a member of any organized religion. I'm a Baptist. Now, I know he stole that line from Will Rogers, who said that about being a Democrat. He said, Will Rogers used to say, I'm not a member of any organized political party. I'm a Democrat. Now, you can do what you want with that. I found out in later years, Daddy took that line from Will Rogers and made it into a Baptist line. But it was true enough. He was a member of a church that didn't much care for organization. We were members of a church. And he fought tooth and nail to help organize that church so that we could get her done. You know, he's one of those capable leaders I'm talking about. A capable leader delegates work to others. Listen, Nehemiah couldn't have removed every stone out of place and built up every stone in the wall and cut all the beams and made all the doors and raised them, the gates. He couldn't have done all that by himself. He had to divide up the work and assign it. That's called delegation. It's not just that you have a leader who is capable. The leader delegates. And you know, I have learned over the years that means a whole lot more than just announcing. Now, I've been in churches where people would announce, we need somebody to help with the nursery. Would you volunteer? And they'd stayed away by droves. Nobody wanted to do that. I could announce a dinner on the ground pretty easily. I have real talent for that. We're going to have dinner here next Sunday. You know, you bring a covered dish and something in the dish. And listen, people would show up with their dishes with food in them. But I couldn't announce a work day worth shucks. You know, you have to delegate some of that stuff. And to delegate means you release it. You enlist people and release them to do the work. I did a whole lot of delegation standing at the front door of my church. People coming out, I got them by the hand. They ain't going nowhere. And there are people behind them and in front of them. And I say, would you help? Can I count on you to help? I'm delegating this job to you. A capable leader delegates to others, enlists help. A capable leader oversees the work. Nehemiah, for example, delegated, but he didn't dictate how to do it. That's a micromanager. He did not just dump either. You know, well, here's the job. You go figure out how to do it. Don't bother me again. I've seen leaders who tried to do it that way. That doesn't work either. A good leader, a leader that gets her done, oversees the work. You want to know proof that Nehemiah kept an eye on the work? Well, he mentions in verse 20 of this chapter a character named Baruch, who, he said, did his job zealously. Now, that's proof to me that Nehemiah knew who was doing the jobs, and he knew how well they were doing, right? Here's Baruch. He's overdoing that job. And what's more, he's pouring his heart and soul into it. He's excited and enthusiastic about it. He goes about it energetically and zealously. He supervised the job once he had delegated it out. And then the last thing I notice about a capable leader who gets her done is Nehemiah refused to be distracted by people who wouldn't follow him. Did you see back up in, what verse is that? Verse 5? Let me get my eyes fixed here. Back up in verse 5, yeah. The Tekoites, the people from Tekoa, repaired, but their nobles wouldn't stoop to serve their Lord. So you had a bunch of highfalutin elitists wandering around who just didn't want to get their hands dirty. I'm not into this building stuff. You know, I believe the walls should be built and the gates should be repaired, but I believe somebody else ought to do that. They refused to join the project. So Nehemiah didn't waste time on them. He did not waste a single tear on them. He went to work with the willing. He moved with the movers and he shook with the shakers. He got with the people who were willing to work, and the rest were just like stumps. You plow around them and keep going. You know, there are two ways to handle a stump. One is you can try to run over it with your plow, right? You ever tried that? When I was a kid, I did. I didn't run over it. I stuck my point in that, and the old mule got excited, and I got excited and got a whipping and, you know, all this kind of thing. And I learned not to do that. If I come to a stump, I either dynamite it out or I just plow around it and keep going. You know, that's pretty good. That's pretty good advice for a leader in a Baptist church, too. You can dynamite it out, but you might destroy a lot of stuff while you're dynamiting. Just plow around the people who are not willing and keep going. Just plow around them. Stumps eventually rot out, you know. If you got a stump in the way, plow around it. Keep going. Don't be distracted by those who won't follow. I read once about a news reporter who'd been out to interview a guy who just turned 100 years old, been living in the community for 100 years. The reporter said, My. You're 100 years old. I guess you've seen a lot of changes in this community. And the old character said, yep, and I've been again every one of them. You know, I've discovered there are churches that are full of old soreheads that are again everything. Doesn't matter what it is. If it represents a change from what is, I'm again it. I'm not going to vote for that. And there are people who think there should never be a unanimous vote. So they vote against everything, just to be sure there's somebody who opposes it. Got anybody like that around here? Am I talking about you? If I am, I don't apologize, you know. I'm not apologizing for that. I've been around too long and seen too much of it to worry with it. The theme of a capable leader is move with the movers and shake with the shakers. Identify the people who are willing to get her done and get her done with them. I've seen many a church falter and cave in to the tyranny of one. One old sorehead who just don't want it that way. Let's leave it the way it is. We don't need to change nothing. And they stop progress dead in its tracks. Stop ministry dead in its tracks. The tyranny of one. Well, let me move on and finish this message, and I'll be through more quickly today than I was last Sunday. To get her done also takes a crew of committed workers. People who get her done. I was talking about leaders a minute ago. I'm just talking about people now. People who get her done don't care whether it benefits them personally. You read this chapter and you will see the people who lived in Jerusalem repaired the wall in front of their own houses. That's in verse 10, verse 23, verses 28, 29, and 30. If there was a section of wall and their house confronted it, they took the responsibility for repairing that wall. So, they benefited from it. Their own house was protected. But if you read this chapter again, you will see that other people worked on the wall who came from outlying towns. Jericho, we read about in verse 2. Some of the people from Tekoa came in verse 5. There were people from Gibeon. You remember that city that sent some people to meet Joshua and the armies of Israel? And they wore old clothes and carried an oldie bread and said, we've come from a long way away to make a peace pact with you. And so Joshua made the peace pact and then discovered they were the next city down the valley. They had taken Jericho and Ai. Gibeon was next, but they tricked them, you see. But there were some people from Gibeah who came, according to verse 7. And Mizpah, which is one of the northern suburbs of Jerusalem, and Zanoah. Verse 13, I have no idea where Zanoah is. I don't think anybody does. There were also, according to verse 9 and verses 14 through 19, political leaders from all the districts of Judah. My point is this. You got guys showed up from Jericho. How's a wall around Jerusalem going to help them? People came from Tekoa. How's a wall around Jerusalem going to help them personally? See? Here are these political leaders from a lot of districts. How's a wall around Jerusalem going to help them? And the answer is, not personally. Not going to help them personally. But they were not concerned with whether they got some personal good out of it. They just knew it was a job that needed to be done. They helped, and then they went home. I think I am as tired as I can be of people who refuse to take a job serving the Lord through their local church because it doesn't benefit them personally. I've seen women and men approached about helping with the nursery. They say, oh, no, I've done my duty there. I don't have any little people. I'm not going to help with the nursery. Same with the Vacation Bible School. I'm not going to help with that. I don't have children that age, and I've done my time. And, you know, people who get her done don't care whether it benefits them personally. It is a job that needs to be done, and they're willing to step up and do it. People who get her done do what they can to help each other. I'm impressed that there were some people who worked on walls and some worked on gates. Some were strong enough to carry the big stones and the loads of bricks and the heavy beams. Others who couldn't carry that stuff did lighter work. And some fixed only gaps gate to gate, but others who worked on the east side of the city had to put up a whole new wall. The point is they all helped each other get the task done. Here's a third thing. Those who get her done move outside their comfort zone. After you pick this up, if you read the chapter during the week, you would discover, as we read earlier today in verse 1, the priests and the Levites, who are like associate pastors and worship leaders, the priests and the Levites worked on the sheep gate and a section of wall nearby. That's in verse 1. Now I'll tell you this. I have a degree from college, I have a degree from seminary, I have a degree from university, and I don't think anybody anywhere ever offered a class in heavy construction for preacher boys. I never had a course in heavy construction. I'll guarantee you the priests and Levites didn't either. But you know what? They saw a job that needed to be done. They stepped up and began to do it. Some city officials rolled up their sleeves, verses 9 and 12, and joined the work crews. And then there were others, there are at least two mentions in the chapter, of goldsmiths and perfumers, verse 8 and verse 31. People who worked with gold and people who made perfume, they got out and worked on the wall too. Guarantee you, they went home with blisters on fingers they hardly knew they had and with muscles aching that they never knew they had muscles there. This was totally different work, but they were willing to move outside their comfort zone. I laughed for years. For a number of years, part of my responsibility at the University of Mobile was to organize and recruit teams and take them to Brazil to build a chapel for a mission congregation. And, I'd go around local churches and my students, and there were men who would say, yep, I'll go with you if I work on, I just want to do construction. I just want to do construction. I said, okay, come on. Because I knew that once I got them down there, I could ask them to preach even. And they'd do it. They may not have felt very comfortable, but they were outside their comfort zone. I'd ask for a testimony. Some of them even sang. I knew if I could get them down there to work on that building, they'd do other things too that were outside their comfort zone. Now, you can fault me for playing tricks on people if you want to. I'll just laugh at you. Say, but it worked, didn't it? You know? And it was a blessing to the people in Brazil. People who get her done move outside their comfort zone. And here's the last point. People who get her done willingly take on unglamorous jobs. I want you to look in your Bible, chapter 3, verse 14. There's mention of Malchiah, who repaired the refuse or dung gate on the south side of the city. This is a gate that then and still now opens to the valley of Hinnom, which in Hebrew is Geh Valley. Hinnom, Gehenna, all right? This is the gate that opened to the valley where the people of Jerusalem took their trash to burn it. And they also took their garbage to dump. So the worm dies not working in the garbage, and the fire is not quenched, burning the trash. Now, folks, it was a dirty, smelly job to repair the dung gate. There were a lot more pleasant places to work. And I'm sure as a goldsmith, he would have preferred just working in his shop. It was cleaner, it smelled better. But he was willing to take on that job. For years, I taught my students at University of Mobile, if you're passing by a commode that needs to be flushed, that's the will of God for you. Flush it! Doesn't have to be a glamorous public job somewhere. Flush that toilet if it needs to be flushed. Pick up litter on the church lawn if it needs to be picked up. Pick up paper from the pews. You don't have to wait for a janitor to pick it up or somebody responsible for that. I'm talking about unglamorous jobs that never get a note in the bulletin. Nobody ever pats you on the back. You don't get a gold star or a red button for taking on unglamorous jobs. But I'll tell you this, people who get her done are willing to take on the less glamorous jobs like Malchiah did. I close with this. The problem of the work these days is a problem of commitment. I don't think I've been in a church in years where the people didn't love Bible study. People love Bible study. Yeah, we'll have Bible study. We'll show up. We'll come to your house. You come to my house. We'll get together at church. They love Bible study. They love praise and worship. We'll join in singing praise and worship to the Lord Jesus for a long, long time, every Sunday and any other chance we get. They love going on trips. Let's go up to the Ark Experience. If you haven't been, you need to go. They love to go to on trips, and they love to have parties. And they will actually donate $1 or $10 every now and then. But they will not accept responsibility and commit to a job. I can't tell you how many people in the last 6 years since I've lived in the Marshall area have said to me as I was interim pastor at their church, "Well, preacher, I'll teach that adult class once or twice a month, but don't expect me to shepherd them, to contact them if they're absent, to get to know them and try to help them develop spiritually and try to find other people to join the class. Don't expect that from me. I won't take that responsibility. I'll just show up and teach a lesson." And I've tried to say over and over again in as many different ways as I knew how to say, "I don't care if you never teach a lesson. You've got people who need ministry. In that class, there are people, and you are teaching people, not lessons. You are shepherding people. The problem of the work is the problem of commitment." So, these are simple truths, but vitally important. You got a big job here in Mooringsport. It's a big job. It's getting bigger every day. It's time to hammer out a vision everybody can buy into. It's time for God's leaders to step up and lead, and it's time for every member to commit. Commit to the task. Saying to the Lord, "No matter the cost or what others do, you can count on me." And then get out there and get her done. Father, thank you for your word, for the thoughts that it brings to us as the Holy Spirit ministers the word of God to us. And Father, I pray that in this congregation today there'd be people who would say, "You know, I've been unwilling to accept responsibility and make a commitment before. But God willing, I will commit myself. God willing, I will commit myself to get a part of the work done here. I'll get on the wall, I'll get on a gate, and I'll see it through to its completion." Father, that's what you need, and that's what I pray you'll get from this service today. Hear us in Jesus' name, amen. Now the Lord, I don't know what God's been saying to you, but the Lord may have said to some of you, you just need to commit, and you may need to make a public commitment to commit. Yeah, I'll be a part of that. I'll help get her done here. I haven't done much in the past or lately, but I'll commit. I want to get her done. There are others who may have different decisions to make. If you've never trusted Jesus and let him have control of your life, you need to start there today.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.